Anytime those moments occur, it's always because there's been some distance. Denial is always preceded by distance. I heard a preacher say one time, you got to stay close to the river. You got to stay close. That's the source. You got to stay close. Distance, you're going to find yourself like 50 prophets sitting up on the hillside, being able to observe and see the things that are going on, but not able to be there and catch it and receive it. Verse 55, we'll pick up there again. It says, when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him there in the firelight, and she looked closely at him and said, this man was with him. But he denied it. Woman, I don't know him, he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, you are also one of them. Man, I am not, Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, certainly, this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. Peter replied, man, I don't know what you're talking about. And just as he was speaking, a rooster crowed. Now this is the clean version, okay? Luke gives us the clean version. You may or may not know, but of the four Gospels, two of them were eyewitness accounts. That's Matthew and John. Mark and Luke they weren't there. They weren't disciples. They wrote down the stories from the other apostles, and so Luke wasn't actually there. So we have another account. I mean, it just says here he denied him. He said, I don't know what you're talking about. And the rooster crowed, right? But in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, we get an eyewitness account. And it says here, then he began to curse and swear, I don't know the man. Pretty adamant. He was cursing and swearing, I don't blankety blank blanking no blank blank. I don't know what he said. He didn't. He just told us it was maybe too bad to write down. I don't know. But this is bold Peter, who was just as bold and said, I'm with you all the way to the end. Now he's, I don't even know the man. And a rooster crowed. Verse 61 says, the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. How big do you think Peter felt in that moment? Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times. And then verse 62 says, and he went outside and wept bitterly. Bitterly. You know, the enemy will take something you did and try to convince you that that's who you are. And most people carry around with them a sense of shame. And there's a difference between guilt and shame. Okay? There's a difference between guilt and shame. Godly guilt is a form of a conviction. And it's always intended to bring about a restoration. Always designed to bring about a point of repentance. That's what conviction is. That's what godly guilt is. You see, guilt is not shame. Guilt is something you did. Shame is something you are. Shame is something you are. Guilt is about something you did. Shame is about something you are. And I believe the reason Peter wept so bitterly was not about how he failed, but because somehow he was convinced that he was a failure. There's a difference between failing and being a failure. Satan not only tempts us to do things we shouldn't, but then he tries to convince us that there's something fundamentally wrong with us, and therefore we're unworthy of the forgiveness and the grace and the love or the mercy of God. In the book of Revelation, in chapter 12, we find something about Satan that's only mentioned one time in Scripture. Do we have that verse? It says, "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, Now have come the salvation, the power, and the kingdom of our God, and the authority of His Christ. For the accuser of our brothers," if you have the King James, it may say the accuser of the brethren, "who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down." Has been hurled down. The accuser of the brethren. I used to think that Satan's main job was temptation, that he was in the temptation business. But and the truth is, he's very good at that, is he not? Some of y'all can really tell good stories about it, I'm sure. I could too. Satan is a good tempter. But I found out that there's other traits, and one of his most destructive traits that he has is not necessarily temptation, but accusation. He is the accuser of the brethren. In other words, he convinces us to do something, then tells us, "That's who we are. That's who you are. You are a failure." I love verse the second part of that. It tells us that we can triumph over him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And that is the good news. That's verse 11 if you're looking in your Bible. It's interesting. It's interesting that the same writer, not author, there's one author of the Bible all throughout from Genesis to Revelation. One author, and that's the Holy Spirit. But the writer, the one who penned the words from the Holy Spirit in Revelation, is, anybody know? John. Can anybody tell me who wrote the book of John? John. Same John, okay? So in Revelation, he says that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. But if we go back and look at in another one of John's writings, in John 14, verse 26, he says this. He records the Jesus describing the Holy Spirit as the advocate. He said, "I'm going to send the advocate, but the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom my Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you." I love the King James Version. It says, I believe it's King James or New American Standard. It says, "He's the advocate." The advocate. You know what an advocate is? That's somebody who fights on your behalf. He represents you. He fights for you. That's what the advocate does. You have the accuser, and you have the advocate. You have the prosecutor, the prosecuting attorney, and you have the defense. The one who stands up and says, "No, what you're saying is wrong. You're making accusations that aren't true." And he defends us. I love that the Holy Spirit fights on my behalf. And I got to tell you, I'm going to blow some of your minds away today. I told you about a man in the Bible who had a failure. Okay? Didn't say he was a failure. I said he had a failure. Months ago, I acted like a fool. I know some of you are surprised, and others of you are not. And I don't even remember what this issue was. I've tried to remember. And it's kind of like, have you ever been there where you try to remember, but you really don't want to remember because you've moved past that? And so I didn't spend an enormous amount of time on it. I didn't even ask my wife what it was about because I really don't want to remember what it was about. I don't recall what it was about. I know that there was an issue, though. There was an issue. I acted like a fool. I was mad at my wife. I know some of you are... Some of you, this is going to be the last day you come to Dolan because the preacher acted like a human being, right? I was mad at my wife, and I acted like a big old baby, and I pulled away. I pulled away. But not without saying some harsh things. I said them to the love of my life. I did not mean to say what I said. It just blurted out. And I know that from Scripture that whatever comes out of the mouth begins in the heart, right? Yeah. I didn't mean for it to come out of my mouth, though. And the truth is, even though I was wrong, my pride prohibited me from making it right there immediately. I wasn't really mad at Rebecca as much as I was mad at myself. Immediately afterwards, I began to hear myself say, "What's wrong with me? I always mess up everything." And then I heard this other voice, "And you call yourself a pastor. You're no man of God. You're just a bum who mistreats your wife." You see, the accuser was loud in my ears. And I've told you about my shame, and some of you are in disbelief right now because your pastor failed, but the truth is, you've got your own trash too. You've messed up. You've failed, and the accuser is telling you some things right now, and maybe he's telling you that, see, even your pastor is a failure, just like you are. There's no hope for any of you. You might as well just accept it. You're a terrible dad. You're a horrible mother. You're the worst spouse. You're the worst son. You're the worst daughter. You're the worst boss. You're the worst employer ever. Ever. You should be ashamed of yourself. You ever heard those words? You ever heard those words? Oh, it cuts. We move from being convicted about what we did to being convinced that that's who we are. We mess up when we're parenting and we make a statement like, "I'm just a horrible parent." You see, there's a difference. I did a horrible thing and I'm a horrible parent. Do parents ever do horrible things? Yeah. Just ask Rebecca. She'll confess to some of those. Ask her long enough, she'll confess to those that were my part of it too, I'm sure. But does that mean I'm a horrible parent? No. I did some horrible things. I did some things that were stupid. Right? Doesn't mean I'm a stupid person. You see, we move from being convicted about what we did to being convinced that that's who we are. And I want to tell you today, somebody in this room needs to know that that is not the truth. That is not what God says about you. That's not what God says about you. Conviction is one of God's greatest gifts. Conviction comes from God through the Holy Spirit. Conviction is when God speaks to you. He points to something in your life and says, "I want us to change that together, you and I. We need to work on that. You obviously know that that's an issue, and I know it's an issue, so let's fix that. Let's make that better. Let's change this together, you and I." You see, that's what the advocate does for you. He says, "I recognize it's a problem, and I recognize that that's not okay. So do you, so let's fix it. Let's fix it." The accuser, on the other hand, he also points to that area that needs to be changed, but he tells you that change is impossible. Oh, you know, why even try again? You've tried and tried so many times, and it still is an area of your life that's just wearing you out. Don't even bother. It's impossible. Change just can't happen for you. Which voice do you listen to? Which one do you listen to? The accuser tells us how bad we are and how we're hopeless, and everyone hates us, right? The world hates us, or they would if they knew about it. Uh-oh. Maybe they don't because I fooled them, and if they really knew, yeah. You see, that's what the accuser says. If they knew my deepest, darkest secrets, they'd think I'm a loser. The advocate says, when something happens, he looks at us, and I think he goes, sometimes he looks at me and goes, "What in the world was all that about? Let's look at that. Let's see what caused that." Now, you really need to apologize to your wife, you know. But first, we need to find out what went wrong and make a plan to head that off in the future. That's what the advocate does. The accuser says, "See there? That's another tick mark that just proves who you are. You're just a failure. There's a man named Henry Cloud, and he's a Christian psychologist who I heard on Focus on the Family the other day. I was listening to the radio. And he says there are these, he calls it negative thinking. There are three P's of negative thinking, and I call them the three P's of shame, and I made a slide here. The three P's of shame. It's personal, it's permanent, and it's pervasive. It's personal. It's about me. It's about who I am fundamentally. Deep down inside, it's who I am. It's permanent. It's that way. It's always been that way. It will always be that way. There's no changing it. And it's pervasive. It pervades. It permeates. It infects every area of us. So it's not only that what I did, that's who I am, and it's always going to be that way, and it affects everything in my life with that way. You see how those are? The three P's of shame. And just leave that screen slide up there if you don't mind, please, sir. This is how you can know whether it's the accuser or the advocate that's speaking to you and who's affecting your thinking, all right? Shame doesn't say you made a bad decision. Shame says you're a bad person. Shame takes what you did and tries to tell you that that's who you are. It makes it personal. Okay? Shame tells you that it's not what just what you did this time, but it's what you always do. This, and it's always going to be like this. It's permanent. You see? And then shame comes along and it says, you're not just like this in one area of your life. You know that. But it's characteristic of all of your life. It's pervasive. These are the three P's of shame. It's personal. It's permanent. It's pervasive. So if you find yourself thinking about yourself and you can identify with those, then it's quite possible you're listening to the wrong voice. You're listening to the wrong voice. You remember the statement I made earlier? What's wrong with me? I always mess up everything. When I said that statement, what's wrong with me? I always mess up everything. I could identify with Peter. The rooster crowed. And then I felt real little. I always mess up everything. You see how that thing? What's wrong with me? I always mess up everything. Has anybody ever made a statement like that? Has anybody ever heard a statement? Anybody ever heard their kids make a statement like that? What's wrong with me? I always mess up everything. You thought I forgot about Peter, didn't you? And we're going to go back and we're going to look at old Pete. Do you think that time was the only time for the rest of Peter's life that he ever heard the rooster crow? Every morning for the rest of his life, what do you think Peter heard? How would you like to wake up every morning with the first sound you hear being something that reminds you of a point where you failed? Every day for the rest of his life, he woke up to hear the rooster crow. He was reminded of his failure. I wonder what roosters are crowing in your life right now. I wonder what is crowing in your life. What is reminding you of those times when you failed and the devil is just telling you, see? See there? That's who you are. Now the devil, he's tenacious. He doesn't give up, and he will continue to crow in your life. Constantly, over and over again, reminding you. He's tenacious. He doesn't give up. And he wants to remind you of when you failed and of how you don't deserve God's grace, God's mercy, and God's love. You know what God says about that? About when you messed up? You know what God says about that? You know what God says about the fact that you don't deserve God's love? You know what He says about that? He says, It's true. You don't deserve it. But it doesn't mean you're not worthy of it. You don't deserve it, but I made you worthy of it. You ever heard that song, Can't Buy Me Love? I think that's what God's singing. Hey, you can't buy my love. It's a gift. I give it to you. You don't have enough money to buy my love. You don't have enough good deeds to buy my love. You don't have enough. You fill in the blank. Whatever it is, you ain't got enough of it. God says, you can't deserve it. But I love you anyway because I made you worthy of my love. The rooster can only remind you of your sin. But do you know what the advocate can do? Later, after the resurrection, Jesus comes back to Peter. And he looked him in the eyes. And the section in Scripture that we find that it talks about the restoration of Peter. Here he lifted him back up and restored him and gave him confidence and boldness. Okay? Just like Jesus did that for Peter, I believe God wants to look you in the eyes today and say, I don't love you because you deserve it. I love you because I made you worthy of it through the blood of Jesus Christ, my Son, who I gave up to be sacrificed just for you in times just like this. That's what God says to you. And I will tell you that I am quite confident that Jesus Christ loves me just as much today standing here behind this pulpit as he did that time a few months ago when I acted like a fool with my wife. It's the same love. It's the same grace. And as the good song goes, it's the same power. Same power. Some of you have been listening to that rooster for way too long. I want you to hear me today that I think God wants to remind you today of something that speaks to you louder than your shame. I'm going to tell you something that I want you to decide beforehand that you will receive, because shame drives you away from the presence of God. It creates that distance, and it makes you want to hide. You remember Adam and Eve in the garden? They were ashamed of what they did, and they were found out they were naked, and they were realized what they had done, so they went and they covered themselves and they hid in the garden like you can hide from God, right? You know, isn't it funny we say that? We know in our minds we can't hide from God, but yet somewhere deep inside of us there's something that says, well, yeah, but he doesn't know about this, and I'm going to keep it a secret even from God. Because if he knew, he would be ashamed of me. You got to receive this, because shame drives you away from the presence, but God wants to bring you back. Conviction brings you back into the presence of God. Conviction says, I saw what you did, and you need me now more than ever. Don't run and hide in the moment you need me the most. That's not who you are. What does the devil say? That's just who you are. And God said, no, it ain't. That's what you did. And you need to repent of that. You need to repent. Remember, repent. Repent doesn't go, I'm sorry. My bad. That's not repentance. Repentance is, ooh, I realize that what I did was wrong. And I don't ever want to do that again, so I'm going to turn that completely behind me, and I'm not ever going back that direction again. I'm not doing that. That's what repentance is. Sometimes we think that when we repent, that means we get on our knees and we go, I'm sorry that I got caught doing what I was doing. I wish I had never got caught. I hate, Lord, the consequences of my behavior. Please remove my consequences. Amen. And we think that's repentance. Repentance goes something completely different. Lord, I know I messed up. And I know I messed up because it goes against what you have said. What your plan for my life is. That's where I messed up. Consequences are going to come, and I'm going to have to deal with that, and I know that because I made a mistake. Lord, I don't ever want to go back there again. I don't ever want to do that go back. I don't ever want, whatever it is, I don't want it. I want what you want. And I want to turn my life towards you. I'll deal with the consequences because I know I messed up. But what I cannot live without is your forgiveness. What I cannot live without is your love and your mercy and your grace in my life. That's what repentance is. Did you catch the difference? Very subtle? Not so subtle difference. Jesus prophesied that Peter would deny him before he actually did, but he also told Peter something else. He told him something about afterwards. And in Luke chapter 22, verse 31, he says this. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. Oh, but I have prayed for you. Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you've turned back, strengthen your brothers. You see, just as he predicted Simon's failure, he also predicted or prophesied of his coming back, of his repentance. And I want to tell you today, even when you fail, don't let your faith in God fail. Don't put your faith in your performance, because as soon as you walk out this door today, as soon as you walk out this door today, you know what some of you are going to hear? I do it better than my iPhone does. It just hurts more. But that's what some of you, as soon as you walk out of this door today, because you're going to walk back into some consequences you've been dealing with. And Satan is going to tell you, because the consequences are still there, that that means God has not forgiven you. Does God take away all of our consequences for our bad decisions? No. Like I heard one woman say one time to her child, "You made your bed, now you got to lie in it." I love you. That's what you got to deal with. But I want to tell you something. Whenever you hear that rooster crowing, I want you to learn how to answer him back. Did you know you can talk back? Absolutely you can. And when he crows in your ear, I want you to learn to answer him back. You can say, "Rooster, you can crow all you want. But what you say does not define who I am. I am who I am because of whose I am." And there's power in the name of Jesus Christ. You see, when we get saved, when we become transformed, we even get a new name. Christ gives us His name. Kind of like when a man and a woman get married. Unless you're in Hollywood, the woman keeps her old name. But it's like when a man and a woman get married, oftentimes the woman takes on the name of her husband. This woman standing or sitting over here has not always been Mrs. Nix. At one point she was Miss Hastings. Miss, because she wasn't married yet. Miss Hastings. But when I asked her to be my bride, she said yes. And the preacher said, "Do you?" And we said, "Yep." And they said, "Okay, now you got a new name. You're now Mrs. Rebecca Nix." And I like that name a whole lot better. Just like she got a new name, when we become children of God, He gives us a new name. The name is Christians. We are called Christians. You know what Christian means? Little Christs. Christ-like. Christ followers. Now, Christian, the word Christian today has gotten some people think they're a Christian because they spend money, and on the money it says, "In God we trust." That makes me a Christian. I live in America that once was called a Christian nation, right? So I'm a Christian. Here's a good one. My granddaddy was a preacher. Makes me a Christian. We had a family Bible in the house, covered by a quarter inch of dust, but it was there. That made me a Christian, right? No. That's nothing like being Christ-like. It doesn't make you a Christian. What makes you a Christian is professing the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord of your life. but you can answer them back. You can say, you can crow all you want, but that doesn't define who I am. Jesus says, when you have turned back, when you have repented, when you come back, you see, he knows we're going to fail. And when that happens, he doesn't say, I love it when he talked to Peter, he'd say, if you come back, if you turn back, then you might think about strengthening your brothers. He didn't say if, he said when. And I want you to know today, God is saying to you, when you turn back, when you turn back, not if, that stuff that you've been listening to from the old devil, don't buy that junk. And when you put that aside and you turn back to me, when you turn back, when you come back, you see, there's hope. There's when you turn back. I hear a sound because somebody was liberated just now because you understood that there was hope. You understood that I heard the preacher saying that what the Bible teaches is that what happened to me does not define who I am. That's what the devil does. He's the prosecutor and he's prosecuted. But my advocate says, what happened was bad, but that's not who I am. Who I am can be what God has designed for me to be. And somebody has just found freedom in that. That you're not chained to that. You're not tied down to that. Can you hear it? I hear the sound of chains falling. We're going to sing that song in just a minute. Because I love that song. Somebody, it's time to turn back. It's time to turn back. Somebody's turning back. Somebody's else is wants to, but feels bound to the shame. Somebody else wants to turn back. Somebody else wants to come to God and say, Lord, I want to repent from that. I agree with you that what that happened over there was wrong. And I don't ever want to do that again. You want to do that, but you're still got the old devil telling you, you can't change. Who do you think you are? That's not who you are. Who you are is what you did right here. Because you, that's who you are. It's always what who you are. And it's always what you do all the time. That's who you, it's personal. It's permanent. And it's pervasive. Allow God to break the chains that have bound you to shame. Shame is not what God intends for you. Repentance is what God intends for you. Revelation says that we can have true victory over the accuser. Not by will or by might, right? It says through the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Lord in heaven, we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray for someone in this room today that is bound up. Lord, I pray for somebody in this room that has been dealing with shame, dealing with a sense of feeling a sense of no self-worth because of something that they did. And Lord, I believe that you're standing and you're saying, look, I'm not going to say that what you did was okay. But I want you to hear me say, I love you anyway. And if you would just repent of that, come back. There does not have to be a distance between us. Come back. When you have turned back. Lord, let somebody hear that today. That you want us to come back. You want us to come back. Lay the shame and the junk and the funk at the foot of the cross and walk away from that. Closer to you. Oh, Lord, help us to do that. Speak louder than the rooster. Convince us to turn back and realize that there is victory in Jesus. Lord, there is victory only in Jesus. And without Christ, we remain chained to shame. But that's not what you've called for us. That's not what you desire for us. That's not how you want us to live the rest of our life on this earth. Lord, help us to trust in your word. Help us to believe that Scripture says there is hope for us. Help us to believe what Scripture says, that you want to restore us, that you want to renew us, you want to continue to grow and to stretch us, that you're not too ashamed to look at us that the shame that we feel is not from you, that the shame that we feel is a tool of the devil, and he's trying to wear us out. But we don't have to take that. We can look at him and say, hey, I messed up, but I'm going to walk over to this other side, and I'm going to receive forgiveness. And you can't bring that junk up any longer. You can crow all you want, but I'm not having it. My God, my advocate is fighting for me on my behalf. My advocate paid the price for that which you're crowing about, Rooster. And I'm going to step over here and live in freedom, not be bound to that stuff. Father, help somebody to receive that today. Shame is not what you've designed for your children. May we respond to the conviction and never be bound to shame. That's my prayer for us in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand to your feet? We're going to have a time of invitation. This is a time for you to respond. If you've felt the tugging of the Holy Spirit in your life, maybe, oh, listen to this. Maybe you've been here this morning and you can't decide whether it's the Holy Spirit that's bringing conviction or it's the devil bringing condemnation to you. Remember, it's not who you are. It's what you did. Don't make it personal. Don't let the devil make it personal. And it's not permanent. It doesn't have to be that way forever. You can, just like Peter said, when you have returned, when you have come back, you can come back. And it's not that way in every area of your life. This is your time to respond. If you felt the tugging of the Spirit, maybe you want to come and have prayer. There are lots of people in this room that would be glad to pray with you. Maybe you want to come and speak to me. I'll be here. Rebecca will be here with me. Maybe you just need to come to the altar. Maybe you're a visitor and you thought, you know what? The preacher ain't that good, but I like the people, so I want to join this church. And if that's what you want to do, you want to join this church, you come, we'll talk about that. This is your time to respond. Let me tell you something. Shame will keep you bound to that chair. Shame will tell you this. If you go down there, they're all going to know that you're dealing with something. You see, shame tells you that you're the only one that ever deals with stuff. God says, come on. Don't be ashamed of me. Don't be ashamed of me, because if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you in front of my Father. And I really don't want to be ashamed of you. So come. Come back. Come back. Come back. This is your time. We're going to sing a song. You respond as the Spirit leads. Would you be seated for a moment, please? Church ain't over. And it's quite possible that there's somebody in this room that has just not been able to bring themselves to the point to do business with God. I want to tell you something. He is with arms outstretched to you. He's telling you, come back. Come. Come. Your burden is heavy. You can't bear it. Mine is light. Give me yours, I'll give you mine. Come on. Lay that shame down. That's not who you are. That's not who you are. Some bad stuff happened. Yeah. Let's talk about that. Let's deal with that. Let's move beyond that. You're not stuck in that junk. Some of you aren't buying it. Some of you just can't seem to. Some of you think, well, I know that he can do that with a lot of people because their stuff is not quite as bad as mine. Folks, you don't understand. If you're thinking that way, you're thinking there's something wrong with the cross, that it wasn't able to bear all of our sins. Jesus wasn't nailed to the cross to bear everybody's sins, all of them. But there's just some of them and most of them, but not mine, because mine are too big. That's a lie. That's a lie. If you're believing that, that's a lie. That's the devil talking to you. You need to hear Christ saying, come. Come. Come to me. I will give you rest. I'll give you rest from the shame. I'll renew you. I'll restore you. And we'll move on and we're going to do some amazing things if you'll stay close to me. Don't create the distance. I'm not moving. You stay close to me. Some of you need to hear that. As soon as we close today, I'm not leaving yet. I'm going to stick around. If you need to visit with me, you find me. If you need to visit with Rebecca, you find her. Brother Hal, friend, Mike, Brenda, Sherry. There are people all over this room that you know you can visit with. You do that. Don't leave today carrying that shame out of that door with you. I wish I had a shame bucket. We could all just come here and dump our shame in it. We'll run it through a shredder and then grind it and then burn it. Because that's all it's good for. Doesn't benefit your life at all. You know why it doesn't benefit you? Because it's not from God.